Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. Appreciate the songs today and your participation in it. It's good singing. John chapter 1. Follow along as I read through our text. We're going to read down through verse 13, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every one of the Gospels deals with the earthly life of Jesus Christ. But each one of those Gospels presents him basically in an entirely different character. Matthew, for example, portrays Jesus Christ as the son of David, heir of Israel's throne, king of the Jews. That's the main thrust of the Gospel of Matthew. And so everything in Matthew's Gospel really contributes to that central theme that Jesus is the king of the Jews. The book of Mark presents to us Christ as a servant of Jehovah, the perfect workman of God. And so everything in the Gospel of Mark begins to bring out this characteristic of Jesus' service and his manner in which he served. The book of Luke is entirely different. Luke, even though it's dealing with the same person and the same circumstances or instances of life, Luke really deals with the humanity of Jesus Christ, and it presents Jesus Christ to us as the perfect, sinless man. And so everything in Luke's gospel highlights the great contrast between Christ and sinful men. There's a difference because of, even though Jesus Christ was completely a man, he was a sinless man. And so it deals with the humanity of Christ and the great contrast between Jesus Christ, the sinless one, and the sinful sons of men. The book of John presents to us Jesus Christ in a completely different light altogether. The book of John presents Jesus as the heavenly one who came down to this earth, the eternal Son of God, Son of the Father, made flesh, dwelling among men. And from start to finish, the book of John is dominated by this simple truth. It's kept steadily in view that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is very God Himself. The focus of the book of John is the deity of Jesus Christ. And in the book of John, like nowhere else in the Scriptures, do we see the fullness of the Godhood of Jesus Christ being presented to us. The evidence is overwhelming. It's in the book of John that we behold Jesus dwelling with God before time began and before ever creature was formed. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It's here in the book of John that Jesus is named as the only begotten of the Father. Verse 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's in the book of John that we read of John the Baptist bearing record that he is the Son of God. John 1:34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. It is here in the book of John that we read of Jesus beginning to manifest his glory. John 2:11 says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. It's here in the book of John that we're told that the Savior said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's referring to himself. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. He's talking about resurrecting from the dead. It's in the book of John that we learn of the Father's love and trust in the Son. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. It is here that we find Jesus declaring, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. It's here that Jesus affirms, I and my Father are one. And it's here in the book of John that Jesus testifies, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The point that I'm making here is that the entire book of John emphasizes and focuses on the deity of Jesus Christ. The effect of that truth and the effect of contemplating these truths concerning who Jesus Christ is must be that we bow our head in worship before the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's one and the same. And again, we take up chapter 1 of the book of John, and as we do, I want to remind you that the focus of chapter 1 here is Christ as the eternal Word, very God Himself. In our last message here in the book of John, we looked at verses 1 through 5, and we noticed that the presentation of the deity of Jesus Christ is apparent from the very opening words of this passage. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We looked at things like the relationship of Jesus Christ to time. It says, in the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time, Jesus Christ was already there. In the beginning was the Word. Therefore, it tells us that He's eternal. He existed before time. We looked at the relationship of Christ to the Godhead because verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The word with means fellowship. He had fellowship with God. We talked about how He was one of the Trinity. But then the Bible says the Word was God. Jesus Christ is very God Himself. We also looked at the relation of Jesus Christ to the universe. So the Word of God tells us that all things were made by Him. He's the creator of all things. And today, as we continue in this portion of Scripture, what we're going to see today is three things. We're going to see the relation of John the Baptist to Jesus Christ. We're going to see the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 9. But then thirdly, we're going to see the response of men to Jesus Christ. And I want us to again remember that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. And as we walk through the book of John, we're going to see this theme unfolding over and over and over again, the deity of Jesus Christ. But I want you to pay attention this morning as we consider again Christ, the eternal Word, and we see the relationship of John the Baptist to Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then the response of men to Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, I pray that You'd take Your Word and teach us from it today. Lord, that Your Word would be powerful in our heart, that it would accomplish the purpose that You've sent it forth to accomplish. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be discerned and the thoughts and intents of our hearts would be made known as only the Word of God can, because it's alive, it's powerful, and it pierces and divides. And I pray, Lord, that you just accomplish your purpose in it all, whatever that may be. And for those who may not be saved, Lord, would you draw them to Jesus Christ today? In Jesus' name, amen. Consider with me verses 6 through 9, first of all, as we see the relation of John the Baptist to Christ. The Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There's an abrupt change of subject that happens right here in verse 6. We've been talking in verses 1 through 5 about the Word, Jesus Christ, who is God. But then the Holy Spirit now turns to speak of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So verse 6 is a paragraph change and a subject change. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The first thing I want you to notice here is John's authority in verse 6. Here was a man who was sent from God whose name is John. Here's John's authority. He's referred to as a man. And it shows us, by way of contrast, that the one to whom he bore witness was more than a mere man. It says that this man was sent from God. He came to bear witness of the light. And the Bible highlights the fact that John was a man, in contrast to the one that he's witnessing of, that he's more than a man. The Bible says that he was sent from God. The message he preached had the authority of God behind it. It wasn't his opinions, it wasn't his ideas, it wasn't his own philosophies. He bore witness of Jesus Christ with the authority of God. His name was John. Etymologists tell us that his name means a gift from God. And I think to myself when I see this and read this that John was a gift from God to bear witness of the light. And so is every man who bears a faithful witness of the person of Jesus Christ to a lost soul. It is a gift from God to a lost soul to have a witness of the light. As you sit here this morning, it's a gift from God to hear a witness of Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. The Scriptures bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. John's authority was from God. Secondly, notice John's ministry, verse 7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. What is the ministry of John? That he came to bear witness of the light. What is the light, or who is the light? Well, verse 4 tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is the light, and John came to bear witness of the light. Now, understand these words. These words right here, that John came to bear witness of the light, are actually solemn and tragic words in this sense. Well, maybe the force of these words would be driven home if I ask a question. When the sun is shining in all of its brightness, you know, I think of once we get past the winter solstice in Alaska, all of a sudden the sky begins to change, doesn't it? Before it's gray, it's cloudy, it seems overcast, it always seems like it's dusk. But once you get into January and toward the end of January, especially in February, the sun is shining brightly. And the sky is clear and blue, and the sun reflects off the snow. And so often it is so bright that you walk outside, you got to wear your sunglasses in the middle of winter time. When the sun is shining so brightly in the sky, in all of its brightness, who are the ones that are unaware of that? Who needs to be told that the sun is shining? It's the blind that need to be told that the sun is shining. It's the blind that are unaware of the brightness of the sun. And how tragic when we read that God sent John to bear witness of the light of the world. Why should there be a need of this? How tragic the statement that men have to be told that the light is now shining among them. Well, it relates back to verse 5. Because the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehend, it can mean two things. It can mean overcome, but it can also mean to perceive. And so the darkness did not overcome the light, but the darkness also could not perceive the light. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. This is the condition of every person who is outside of Jesus Christ, who is lost in sin. They are spiritually blind. Ephesians 4:18 says, listen to this, having the understanding darkened, we can't perceive it, our understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their hearts. What are we blind to? What is sinful man and what is mortal man blind to? We're blind, listen, to the condition that we are in. We are blind to the condition of this sinful soul. We see ourselves as good when actually we're wretched and sinful. We're blind to our sin and its impending doom. Friend, this is the reason why people can sit through preaching service after preaching service, hearing the gospel and not move, because they're blind to the doom of their soul. They don't perceive the danger. They don't perceive it in a real way that says, I've got to do something about the danger. Listen, friend, when somebody is in a house that is on fire, we perceive the danger. We're going to do whatever we need to do to get away from the danger, to get out of the fire. But people can sit in a lost state, they can hear the gospel, and they won't move because they're blind to the danger of their soul. Only Jesus Christ can open our eyes to the light. But friend, as I look out over the congregation, even this morning, I'm reminded again of this truth, that some of you who came here today are in this very same situation. Your eyes work fine. However, there are some of you who simply do not see. Though you can see the world around you, you cannot see the real danger of your soul, the danger that you are in because of your sin. Evidenced by the fact that you come and you come and you come and you do not move. You can't see the truth of God, that He loves you, that He's giving you some light so that you can see and believe. Why can't you see it? Why can't you see the danger of your soul? Because you're spiritually blind. And so God sent John to bear witness of the light. God would not allow His beloved Son to come here unrecognized or unheralded. And as soon as Jesus Christ was born into this world, He sent angels to the Bethlehem shepherds to proclaim Him. Just before His public ministry began on this earth, John appeared, bidding Israel to receive Him to bear witness of the light. But secondly, or thirdly rather, we notice in verse 7 as well, the purpose of John's ministry. The second part of verse 7 says that all men through him might believe. That all men through him might believe. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. This speaks of the purpose or the design of his message and his ministry. The reason for the ministry of the message was so that all men might believe. The word that in verse 7 that all men might believe. The word that means in order that, or so that men could. And it speaks of the design and the purpose of his ministry. And notice that it's for all men, so that all men might believe. Not just the elect, that all men might believe on Jesus Christ. This is the reason for the witness. Men become believers by receiving the testimony of God's witness. That's why Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I would say to you today, friend, have you believed the witness of the Scriptures? This is God's will and God's purpose for you, because he's long-suffering to you, and he's not willing that you perish, but that you come to repentance, just like he is willing for all men to be saved. So we see the relationship of John the Baptist to Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus Christ, a witness of the light. But then secondly, I want you to notice the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ is the true light, according to verse 9. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, Christ is to the soul of men what the sun is to the world. He is the center and source of all spiritual light, warmth, life, health, growth, beauty, fertility. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind, for high and for low, for rich and for poor, for Jew or for Greek. Like the sun, he is free to all. All may look at him and drink health out of his light. If millions of mankind were mad enough to dwell in caves underground or to bandage their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. So likewise, if millions of men and women love spiritual darkness rather than light, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts and not on Jesus Christ, because their foolish heart is darkened. But whether men will see or not, Christ is the true sun and the light of the world. There is no light for sinners except in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true light. What is the absence of light? Only darkness. What is the absence of Jesus Christ? Only darkness for the soul. He was the true light. Jesus Christ is that light. But notice how verse 9 says that he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This does not mean that every man has a spark of divinity in him and is just, it just needs to be fanned a little bit so that it'll burn as a flame. That's not what that means, that Jesus lighteth every man that cometh into the world. No, the Bible tells us that we're all unclean as an unclean thing, and there's none righteous, no, not one. What this means is it means that every man that enters into this world has been given a consciousness of God to some degree. He lighteth every man that cometh into this world. We're a three-part being. Our body, our house, where our spirit and our soul resides. Our soul is our personality. It's who we are. It's the real you. But our spirit is our God consciousness. We have an innate knowledge that God exists. Every man that comes into this world has an innate knowledge that God exists, and we are accountable to him. Every rational man is morally enlightened in some way. We know this because Romans chapter 2. Just turn over there with me. Romans 2, hold your place. But Romans 2, verse 15. You got to go the right direction. Romans, I'll get there. Hang on. I'm not used to this Bible yet. Romans 2 and verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. we back up just a little bit, we find in verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience bears witness." Where does that moral sense come from in any person? People will morally know that rape is wrong or murder is wrong. People morally know inherently in themselves that these things are not okay. Where does it come from? It comes from the law of God that is written in our heart. Listen, you can go across this world from one end of it to the other. If it was flat, I guess, but it's round, so you have to go in a circle. But you can go from one end of it to the other, and you can find in every civilization that has ever existed from the beginning of time that there is a need to worship. There is a need to give honor to a deity. You find it in carvings. You find it in any kind of a civilization. There's an innate knowledge of God that God puts in every man. He gives every person a measure of light somehow. You say, well, what about the deepest, darkest jungles of some dark continent somewhere? Well, the Bible tells us that that creation and the heavens declare the glory of God and show His handiwork, and so that they are without excuse. God gives light to every person that comes into the world. Man, you know what I'm thinking about? When I'm thinking of this, I was thinking about our missionary brother Nord George. All of you, most of you probably all know, at least to some degree, what happened. And the thing, we look at that and we look at it as like, oh, it's a tragedy. Oh, it's a very dangerous thing, and it was. But certainly, Noah is under the protection and the hand of God. God obviously allowed it for some reason. Right? We'd all agree to that. As we read through that and we see the more that we learn, we think of like, oh, how dangerous and so on. And all of that is true. But there was one thing that he said to me that still strikes me today. Even in the middle of all of that, he was able to give the gospel and witness to some of those people. People who could be, who are wicked, evil people. People who could be terrorist people. People who would probably murder somebody at the drop of a hat. And yet, here's our evangelist who's giving the gospel to these very people. Is that because he's some great one? No, it's because God is giving a gift who lights every man that cometh into this world, even a terrorist. Giving an opportunity to have some light. That strike you? Sure does me. What a gift from God. What a loving, merciful, long-suffering God. And we can look at people like that, and we can compare ourselves to them and think of ourselves as someone who is better because I'm not a terrorist, etc. When in reality, we are just as wicked and sinful as any other person. And the light that God has given to us, He has graciously given as a gift out of a heart of love for your soul and for mine. And even in the situation that I'm talking about, what we see is the faithfulness of God at play, because He said He gives light to every man that cometh into this world. How men respond to that light determines whether or not they get more. But God is always faithful, and He's not willing that any should perish. And so He gives light to every man to some degree. And this leads us to our last point here this morning, is the response of men to Christ. In verses 10 through 13, the Bible says He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What is the response of men to Christ? Well, we find two responses. Some reject, but some will receive. In verses 10 and 11, we find that some reject. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Notice how he was in the world. This is referring to the 33 years that he walked this earth, that people had access to him. He was within reach. Here is the Savior, the Son of God, the light of the world, within reach of men's hands. He was in the world. The world was made by him. This magnifies his divine glory. It emphasizes also the fact that there was great tragedy that followed this. He was in the world, but then the Bible says the world knew him not. The world was made by him, the creator of all things, among men, but the world knew him not. The world was full of their own schemes. They thought nothing of him. The Roman Empire dominating the world scene. The world and men full of their own schemes, thinking nothing of the Savior, the Son of God who was dwelling among men. But you know what? There's something even more pathetic than that that follows on the heels of this. Because verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The world knew him not, but his own received him not. To the seed of Abraham he came, knocking, but they refused. We see evidence of this in the Pharisees as Jesus walked this earth, miracle after miracle after miracle that he performed, and yet they skip right over the absolute miracle of God to point accusation at him and not believe him. Miracles right before their eyes, and yet they would not believe, and they would not receive him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. If nothing else, the miracle that you see, it can only come from God. But no. I want you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, notice this. In verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Skip down to verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, and whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Listen, the world is charged with ignorance because they knew him not. But the Jews, Israel, is charged with unbelief because they received him not when they had such access to him. It was straight up refusal of him. But let me say this to you this morning. Some, even here, are just like the Jews. Access, but refusal. Some, because they keep on rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, are running out of time and running out of opportunity. Look what Jesus said to the Pharisees here in chapter 8, but verse 21. In verse 21, Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Some, because of continual rejection, are running out of time and running out of opportunity. Time, because listen, we are living in the last of the last days. The Lord could come today. The Lord is going to return very soon. The signs of his coming are everywhere. You may run out of time if the Lord comes today. But also you might run out of time in this sense, friend. You don't know that you have another minute to live. Someone could die today of a brain aneurysm. Drop dead right where you're at. I know of somebody years ago, young family, husband, wife, two kids. A lot of life in front of them. One day the daughter came home from school, found her mother laying on the kitchen floor, dead. She called her dad. As it all turned out, in the end, she dropped over of a brain aneurysm and went out into eternity. Young woman. Somebody may die today of a car accident. Somebody may drive down to the end of Plaque Road, turning out onto Badger Road, and go out into eternity in a moment. People are running out of time because you don't know that you've got another minute to live. Life is a vapor, and then it's gone, and then you go out into eternity. Running out of time, but also running out of opportunity. Why opportunity? Because the Pharisees, they had access to Jesus. The Jews had access to Jesus. and they kept rejecting him. And Jesus says, if you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins. Why opportunity? Because God is gracious and God is merciful, but the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. There's an opportunity that God is giving. There's an opportunity that God is presenting, but you don't know when the last one is going to be. The world knew him not. His own received him not. This is the response of some to Jesus Christ. Does that mean that the purpose of God was defeated? No, it doesn't. Because verse 12, go back to John 1. Verse 12 tells us that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Some reject, but some will receive. And when they receive Jesus Christ, they become the sons of God. How do they become the sons of God? Well, verse 12 says, they have power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing on his name is the key. It tells us, listen, this tells us of the human side of salvation. Even though salvation is only a work of God, mankind must still choose to believe. This is what is required of sinners. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is repentance toward God. Mankind must still choose to believe. Salvation comes to the sinner through receiving Christ. That is, by believing on his name. Believing on his name? What is that? Well, it's the personal acceptance as truth of what God has said concerning his son, Jesus Christ. I believe it's true. I accept it as true. Receiving Christ views the Lord Jesus Christ as presented to us as a gift from God the Father, as the payment for my sin. I receive that gift. What happens? Well, verse 13 says, which are born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just as verse 12 shows us the human side of salvation, verse 13 shows us the divine side. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're born, which we're born. Born again, born anew, new life, being transformed, not of blood, not physically, not hereditarily. You know what? No one's always been a Christian. You don't heredit or inherit. Heredit, that's not even a word. Inherit, heredity. Shut up. No one's always been a Christian. Just because your parents were, just because that's how you grew up, doesn't make you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a blood. It's not physical. It's not heredity. Nor by the will of men. It's not by a person's own will. Because I decided to add Jesus to my life. I am deciding to come to Christ. No, it's not of blood. It's not of the will of men. But it's by the good will and pleasure of God. That's why he sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's why verse 14 says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What happens? A person is born anew by the good will and good pleasure of God. The new birth is a divine work. It's accomplished by the Spirit of God, applying the Word in living power to the heart. Listen, here's the application, and I'll close with this. The reception that Christ met during the days of his earthly ministry is still the same today. The world knows him not. Israel receives him not. But as many as would receive him, to them he gives power to become the sons of God. The question is, are you saved? Are you a son of God? Have you believed the witness of the Scriptures? The world is charged with ignorance. They didn't know him. But Israel was charged with unbelief. His own received him not. The unforgivable sin is a sin of unbelief. It's the very thing that will take people to an eternity without Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're not saved today, you're running out of time. You're running out of opportunity. And the Word of God, the witness of the Scriptures, is telling us that Jesus Christ is very God Himself who gave Himself for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you work in hearts today to accomplish your will? I pray for those who are not saved, would you draw them? But I'm also so thankful for the fact that you gave light to my soul. Lord, that you are merciful and gracious to me, even in my rejection of you. You continued to give me opportunity. And Lord, you changed my heart, you changed my soul, you made me a son of God, transformed my life. And I'm so thankful for what you've done. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us as those who are saved to rejoice and to be ever thankful for this gift of God. That you sent Jesus Christ, who laid aside his glory in heavenly places, took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, found in fashion as a man, who humbled himself, went to a cross, shed his perfect sinless blood so that I could know forgiveness with God. And Lord, I pray that you would take the witness of the Scriptures today to work in hearts as you see fit, that you would receive glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen.